shared before that on the third Thursday of every month, the pastors in our southern district here get together for a fellowship lunch. We come together, we have a time of sharing one another's joys and concerns, just kind of sharing the burdens that one another might have. But you know, it's summertime, we're just winding down summer. Last time we got together in August, there was only three of us that were there. But it was kind of nice. It was a small room, it's intimate, and you can really share personal things. But one pastor sat down and he said to the other two of us, he really was emptying his soul. He said, "You know, guys, I struggle with gambling." He said he has problems. He can't maintain a balance in his checkbook. He's emptied his savings. And this is a joke, so don't take it too serious. He's emptied his savings. He's even thought about stealing from the offering a time or two because things are that tough. He's addicted to gambling. And the other pastor thought about it for a while. And since this first pastor shared so much of his personal journey, he decided to share some of his as well. He said, "Well, I'm a heavy drinker. And it's ruining my marriage. It's ruining my family. It's just tearing us apart. It's hard to concentrate. It's hard to go to work. It's hard to do the things I'm supposed to do." And I sat there in my chair, and I just kind of started to fidget around a little bit. And I knew that they wanted me to share something, and I just didn't want to share. And finally they asked me, "Kevin, is there something that you want to get off your chest?" And I said, "Yes. I am a gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here and to get on my cell phone." It is a joke. It was not true. Well, part of it's true. I am a gossip. I have problems with this, and I think most people do. Well, today I want to talk about the most powerful organ in our bodies. This little 6-inch piece of reddish pink muscle that we keep in our mouths. I don't know how long it is. You ever seen cows on the Okay, I didn't measure it first. I didn't do any research. This piece of pinkish thing in our mouth that we carry around with us everywhere, it is powerful. It has the ability to change our lives, to change the direction in which we're going. So today I want to look at how we should not be using it. And I appreciate what Garland said earlier where he was leading, because there's a lot of good we can do with our tongue. But sometimes we fall into this rut of doing what is bad, using our tongue for negative things. So let's jump right into the scripture and see what James has to say about taming our tongues. Okay, real quick, a poll of the congregation. Raise your hand if you have ever taught Sunday school, if you've ever taught your children, if you've ever taught somebody else's children, if you've ever taught school, be it public school or private school. Just a raise of hands. Have you ever taught anything? Wow. You can put your hands down. What does James say about you all? You're sinners, right? You're going against what James is saying. He's saying if you should not enter into this. You should not be a teacher. Not many of us should become teachers. So I guess you didn't read this scripture before you chose a career path, did you? James doesn't say that we shouldn't be teachers. He's not saying we shouldn't be Sunday school teachers, school teachers, or anything of the like. He's not saying we shouldn't enter into this vocation. But what he's saying is we shouldn't enter into it lightly. I don't think we realize how important the job of teachers is. If you are a teacher, I think we should all take you out on vacations, buy you gifts, and pay for your massages, and foot rubs, and pedicures, and whatever you need. Your job is very important, and you don't get the credit you deserve. Teachers are shaping the minds of youth, they're shaping the minds of adults. We just think of the Sunday school hour. Think of all the knowledge that's just been shared and passed on. And when we enter into this time of Sunday school and the way that so many people share their experiences and the way it shapes our understanding about God, this is hugely important. We can't put a value on the responsibility that a teacher has. I think about these little kids that were sitting here in Sunday school just a little over an hour ago. And the words of the mouth of those teachers and the effects that they have on these young children. I mean, this can be something that affects them for their lifetime. It might go on to the next lifetime. It might transcend this life. It is vastly important. Don't take this lightly. So that's why James is saying here, not many of you should enter into this vocation. Not many of you should become teachers because it's serious, people. Don't enter into it lightly. Well, after James talks about this teaching thing, he kind of seems to take a turn, and some people would break this chapter and verse off there and say that he's talking about something different, but I think it's very much connected. All at once, he is talking about the tongue. Now, today we use all sorts of technology. We use PowerPoint, and we use flannel graphs and all sorts of things of that nature to teach, and I meant to flash that picture of people teaching up there. We use all sorts of technology, and we even have pens and papers and books and things that James wouldn't have had available to him in his day. In the first century, the main way of teaching people was through oral conversation. One person talking to another. So he's talking about how important the tongue is, how this tongue can guide individuals. And he uses a couple of different metaphors, and I'd like to look at these metaphors real quickly. And the first one he talks about is the bit of a horse. Many of you probably grew up around horses. I had a pony growing up. And these right here, these are draft horses. Big horses, strong horses, 2,000 pounds. Actually, the biggest draft horse to ever live was weighed in at 3,300 pounds. That's big, people. That's bigger than my Volkswagen, I tell you, that's huge. Horses were used, and still are in some places, to draw carts and pull carriages and to plow, and I even know Dwight uses his little horse to move around some logs. They're very powerful animals. But yet they're scared by these little pieces of metal that you put in their mouths called bits. You put the bit in the mouth of the horses, and it's connected to the reins, and if you pull a little bit on one side of the bit, it causes the horse to turn a little bit because it places pressure on what's called the bar of the horse's mouth. If you pull too much, it hurts, but really what they're trying to do is they're trying to pull it to alleviate that pressure. So that little piece of metal, and that's not drawn to scale, it probably is about 6 inches, Marlene, okay, the bit of the horse. That little 6-inch piece of metal steers a 2,000-pound horse and can turn it around in circles. Now James goes on then and uses another metaphor. He talks about the rudder of a ship. Now this is a large ship, obviously, but I'm thinking of one of the largest ships ever. I'm thinking of the Titanic. The Titanic was just under 900 feet long, which is about the length of 3 football fields. And the rudder on the Titanic was about 15 feet long. Okay, 15 feet long. 15 feet is about the length from the foul line on a basketball court to the hoop. That's pretty significant. That small of a rudder is able to maneuver that ship around to help it to turn. James talked about how the large ships that they require a lot of wind power just to make them move across the Sea of Galilee are able to be directed by a small piece of metal that flaps back and forth. Now, as I've read through these scriptures in the past, I thought maybe James was just going and building upon one metaphor and using another one, kind of to solidify what he's trying to say here. But as I thought more about it, I realized that whenever you have a bit in a horse, that bit in the horse's mouth, how many people is that affecting? That's just you and the horse. If you're riding the back of a horse, you're not changing anybody else's life around. You're turning around you and the horse. Whereas if you were on the ship, if you were on a large ship like James would have seen on the Sea of Galilee, these large fishing ships, it would have been full of fishermen and fisherwomen. It would have been full of deckhands and other people. So this rudder on the ship not only affects an individual, but it affects many people. So James is saying that your tongue, it will affect you as an individual. It will affect the people around you. Everybody within earshot of you will be affected by your tongue. And if you don't believe me that your tongue has an effect on you, I encourage you someday just to lock yourself in the house all by yourself and say nothing positive all day long. Say, I hate my shoes, I hate my house, the weather's bad today, I don't like my life, I don't like my job, I don't like my family. Now try living with yourself and say nothing positive all day. That tongue of yours will have a huge effect on you. You can be the most positive person in the world, and by the end of that day, I guarantee you, your outlook on life will be changed. Your tongue is powerful. And if you're surrounded by other people, if you're surrounded by a bunch of people, and you just start talking bad things, saying negative things, it will affect those around you as well. You've all experienced it. You've been around people that are negative. You've been around people that have changed your attitude based on the things that they say. So it's very clear, it's very obvious here, what James is saying is that little piece of pink muscle in our mouth is powerful. It has the ability to affect us and everybody around us. Now, as Rowan mentioned, there are a lot of positive things that can come out of our mouths, a lot of positive things we can do with our tongues, but James really isn't focusing on the positive here. And he uses another metaphor, that of a wildfire. He's talking about the negative things and the way that the words of our mouth can spread like a wildfire to all those even around us, further away from us. Just a week ago, we hear in the news about the wildfires in California and how many people have lost their homes, how many properties have been damaged, how many wildlife has been killed. Even people, human lives have been taken by these fires that we seem to have every year out in California during their dry season. Even with all the technology that we have, all the helicopters, all the fire trucks, all the chemicals that we can spray on the fires to kill them, we still have problems with this every year. Wildfires just spread. And James is saying the same is true for the words of our mouth. Okay, I think we get it now, right? We've hammered away at this three times. But the words of our mouth are powerful. Our tongues are very, very dangerous, and they're very... We have to watch what we say because it will spread all around us. We get that now. The hard part is applying that. Do you agree with me? Amen, right. I'll wake you up again here. And as I try to think how to apply the scripture, I thought about the way that the scripture has often been interpreted. And some people just look at the scripture and they say, well, that means don't cuss. Don't use profanity. That's it. And they just write it off. It's done. But the scriptures mean so much more than just don't cuss. Don't swear. Don't use profanity. Actually, I don't think it says that at all. It's not what it's really focusing on. You know, I try to sit down and wonder sometimes, like when I have too much free time, what makes a bad word a bad word? You ever thought about that? Why are there certain words in our vocabulary that we don't believe are appropriate to use? Well, I thought about that some, and I even started doing a little research on the internet, and you know that there's even bad words in the Bible? Words that could be called swear words. I believe it's Philippians 4:8 or something of that nature, where Paul says that all things are as rubbish to him compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. And that word that we translate as rubbish is the equivalent of the S word in English. That's harsh language. But Paul uses that word not to be offensive, but to make his point. And the reason I believe that some words are bad and others are not bad is because we understand them as offensive. If a word is offensive, we say that's a bad word. And I'm not trying to say that we should use more bad words. I'm not saying we should cuss. Please don't go from this place and say, well, Kevin said, let's go out and cuss, so I'm going to go out and cuss. That's not what I'm saying here. I'm saying that what James is saying is that we're supposed to watch what we say because some of the things that we say are offensive to other people. As I've spent time with other young families in this church, I realize that some of these parents are trying to teach their children not to say certain words. Certain words that we maybe wouldn't think twice about using. I see some giggles in the back because they know where I'm going with this. Some parents have taught their children not to say, cover your ears, shut up. Some parents have taught their kids not to say stupid. Some parents have taught their kids not to say hate. And I thought about that, and I'm like, why do we not consider those bad words as well? Why do we not watch what we say around these kids and be careful of these words as well? Why don't we just call them all profanity and just try to eliminate them from our vocabulary? Because it is offensive to call somebody stupid. It is offensive to tell somebody to shut up or say, I hate you. To me, that's more offensive than using the S word or whatever other words you want to use. This is offensive language, and we should be avoiding it as Christians. Well, James goes on, and I think he kind of moves from this being careful about what you're saying as teachers to just being careful in general about the words that you use, and he goes into some of this more offensive and hurtful language. And I want to focus here for just a minute on lies, gossip, and slander. Is there anybody here who has never told a lie in their life? Right there is an example of a lie. (Laughter) I thought about thinking if I could get a volunteer beforehand and talking to somebody, see if they would actually raise their hand for that, but I knew Garland would be here today. We all know what lies are. Lying is when you say something that's not true. And I did a little work in reading through some of the commentaries on lying, and the Bible takes a very harsh stance against lying. Next time you're cruising through Leviticus chapter 6, check out verses 2 through 7. It says, lying is punishable by death. But that's Old Testament stuff, right? That doesn't apply anymore. Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Oh my goodness, they are struck dead for lying. You get to the other end of the Bible, Revelation 21:8, and it says that liars will be thrown into a lake of fire and they will experience a second death after their earthly death. My friends, what is the take-home point from all this? Don't lie. If you're taking notes, write that down. Don't lie. Okay, so we understand lying. Lying is wrong. Lying is not something we should make a habit of doing. Actually, we should try to eliminate it altogether. But this gossip and slander, what is the issue with that? Well, slander and gossip are somewhat different, but yet they're very much alike. Slander is whenever we purposefully drag somebody's name through the mud. Whenever we say something bad about somebody else, for whatever reason it might be. Now, gossip can be positive, but it isn't any of your business to be saying it in the first place. Now, often gossip is negative also. I mean, I don't care if you say something positive about me, even if it's not any of your business. Sure, go ahead and do that. So often when we think about gossip, we are thinking of something negative. And these, again, are things that we should not do. If we look through our Bibles again, we come to a couple of verses about gossip. Proverbs chapter 26 is just full of verses about gossiping. 26:20 is one of my favorite because it kind of plays on this theme of what James is talking about our words spreading like a wildfire. And he says, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Think of all the fighting we see in the world today. Think of all the arguments that we witness in our own homes, in our own communities, in the state, wherever. How much of that is based on gossip? How much of that comes from the negative things that we have to say about one another? So I was trying to think of some examples of how we can apply this to our life, where we might see lies, gossip, slander, where might we see those in our everyday life? As I sat down to work on this sermon on Thursday, I really had a hard time thinking, where can we find examples of lies, gossip, and slander? And I that was too easy, okay. I didn't go that route. I won't get political on you this morning. But I'll tell you something that's kind of personal to me. There's a pastor that I enjoy listening to. I subscribe to some podcasts. I listen to other pastors to hear what they're saying, to try to learn from them as well. And there's a pastor I really like. He lives in Michigan, and he's very well known. And this week I was listening to somebody else on the radio critique what this pastor had to say in a previous sermon. What this guy on the radio, this radio commentator, had done, he got a tape of this guy's message that was posted online. And I'm not going to give you the names of these people because that would be gossip. He took this guy's message and he listened through it one time before he got on the radio. And then what he did was he played this tape, and then he would stop it every so often, and he would critique what this other pastor had to say. The pastor didn't get through his opening prayer before this guy stopped it and called this guy's name, before he started calling him a heretic, before he started saying why he was wrong, before he started criticizing his school, his education, his background, his church. This pastor had preached a 45-minute sermon, and what I found online, what the guy had broadcast on the radio, was over 3 hours long. 45 minutes of this guy's sermon, 2 hours and 15 minutes of critiquing him, tearing him down, dragging his good name through the mud. Ouch. Is this the way we're supposed to address people that we find differences with? Is this the way we're supposed to approach people when we don't believe the same thing that they believe? I mean, this is harsh. I thought it was pretty rotten. Now, I've told you all a couple times that if you ever disagree with what I say from the pulpit, if you ever have questions about what I say, please come to me. Please sit down with me. Have a conversation with me. Let's discuss this. I want to learn from you. I want to know so I can grow as a Christian. But what this guy was doing was so different from that. He wasn't having a theological dialogue. This other pastor wasn't available. He wasn't there. He didn't even know this guy was going to do this and put it on the radio. So, how does that mesh with Matthew 18, where we're told that if a brother or sister sins against us, that we are to first go to that person and try to work it out one-on-one? You know, we aren't told that if a brother or sister sins against us, that we're supposed to broadcast it on the radio, to drag them down, to call them names, to make them look like less of a Christian. No, we're supposed to correct somebody in love, in private, to go to them. This commentator on the radio was gossiping. He was slandering. And I would say some of the things that he said were outright lies. Now that's something that I've seen in my own life. I've seen other pastors that get up and they bare their souls, they tell their stories on a Sunday morning just so that people can tear them down in private. My friend, that's wrong. We should not do that. If I say something, come to me in person. If somebody else says something that you don't agree with, approach them one-on-one. Don't go to somebody else. Don't start talking about it. Don't start talking about them behind their back. A verse I'd like to lift up to you comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. It says, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need, since your words may give grace to those who hear." Sounds pretty easy to me. Yes, there will be times when negative things have to come out of our mouths. Yes, there will be times when we have to correct a brother or sister in love. But remember that last part. In love. And in private. So this week I want to challenge you to do a few things. Before you speak. I'll get to that in just a moment. This week I want to challenge you to do a few things. Whenever you find yourself hearing a good bit of news, whenever you want to pass it on, whenever you want to tell other people, if you want to gossip about somebody, if you want to lie about somebody, if you want to slander about them, the first thing I want you to do is to bite your tongue. And I mean that literally. Bite it. Bite down on that little 6-inch piece of muscle in your mouth so it hurts. And you say, why would I want to hurt myself? Well, I ask you, why would you want to hurt someone else? Because the words of your mouth can do that. So think before you speak. This is actually an acronym I want to leave you with. We're going to break down the word think. Apply this to your life. Whenever you get a piece of information and you're thinking about sharing with somebody else, ask yourself first, T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? And K, is it kind? If the news that you hear and want to share with other people doesn't fit into those five little different areas, keep it to yourself. Don't share it. And if you do find yourself making mistakes this week, if you do find yourself gossiping, lying, or slandering, I encourage you to go to the person that you are gossiping, lying, or slandering about and apologize. Don't just go to them, though. Don't just go to that person that you are lying about. Go to the person that you lied to or gossiped to and say, I'm sorry for involving you in this. I'm sorry that I involved you in my slander and my gossip. And let us be thankful for the grace that God has given to us, because as James says here, none of us are perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. We are all going to get tied up in our own tongues and say things we shouldn't. But out of this mouth of ours, out of this tongue that we have the ability to say good, and we have the ability to say bad. Which one will you choose this week? I choose the good. Will you do the same? Let's pray. Loving God, we come to you today with words on our mouth, words on our lips. Let these words be words of praise, praise for you and praise for others. Guide us, Lord, in the words we say. May they be pleasing to your ears and not offensive to other people. Help us to say words that will build people up and not to tear them down. Help us, Lord, because we are sinners and we will continue to make mistakes as long as we are alive. But may we minimize those mistakes, Lord, and may the words of our mouth be pleasing to your ears. Amen.